Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Let's give our attention now to the Word of God. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as we open your word, and we all need you today, Lord. I need you. I need your help to preach your word and do justice to it. So I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to teach and preach as the oracles of God, to speak your very word clearly and passionately. Lord, I pray for your people today. They need not me, but they need you. And I pray that you would give us the gift of yourself today through the preaching of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would come and meet the needs of each and every heart here. Lord, I know there are people here today who are not believers. They don't know Christ as their Savior. And I pray that through the preaching of the Word of God today, that you would awaken them, that you would show them their need of Jesus. I pray for your people today and ask, Lord, that this beautiful story that we find here in Matthew 9 would be a source of encouragement, source of strength and comfort for sinners like us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you go when you are experiencing pain in your body? Where do you go when you are unable to shake that sickness that you've been dealing with? Where do you go when you have no energy? Where do you go when you get a virus? Well, for most of us, that place we go is the doctor. We go to the doctor to help us with our physical ailments, with our problems in our body that we need assistance with. We know that more often than not, we can't handle it on our own. We can't deal with it in our own wisdom or strength. We need to go to someone else for help. Well, where do you go when you begin to experience tremendous guilt over the things that you have done in your life? Where do you go when you realize that you are not the good person you thought you were? Where do you go when you know that you're not worthy of God? Where do you go when you see the evil in your own heart? To whom will you go when you recognize, in the truest sense of the word, that you're a sinner? Well, there's only one place to go, and Matthew chapter 9 tells us where that place to go is and who that person is that we must go to. And of course, it's Jesus, the great physician, the doctor of sin-sick souls. We come to this story here in Matthew chapter 9, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to you to recognize that you are a sinner, but also recognize that Jesus is exactly the soul doctor that you need. I'm going to look at this passage through three ways. First of all, we're going to set the scene. The scene is important. The context is important in order to understand what Jesus says in this passage. So we're going to do that first in verse 10. Where is Jesus and who is Jesus with? Secondly, we're going to see that the Pharisees and the scribes criticize Jesus for what he does in this scene. That's in verse 11. And then finally, Jesus will respond to the Pharisees and teach us all important things in verses 12 to 13. Now, let's go back just a little bit since it's been a little while since we've been in Matthew. We last left off with Matthew himself, the tax collector, verse 9. As Jesus passed forth From thence he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, or the tax booth. Matthew is at the tax office, and Jesus comes, and he calls him to be one of his disciples. Now, in the 21st century, we might just pass right over that and not think much about it, but this is a revolutionary thing in the first century. Matthew's a bad person. He's a bad guy. He is a traitorous, greedy, dishonest tax collector for the Roman authorities. And here Jesus is, and he comes to Matthew, and of all people, for Jesus to call to be one of his disciples, one of the 12 even, one of the 12 apostles. Surely Matthew wouldn't be among them, but he is. As Jesus comes to his tax office and says these two very simple but powerful words, again, verse 9, follow me. Jesus says to him, follow me. And what does Matthew do? He gets up, he leaves his tax office, never to return, and follow Jesus and become a disciple of the Master. Well, today's section, verses 10 through 13, is a continuation of that story. We wanted to focus on Matthew's calling, and so that's why we limited our last study to verse 9. But we want to now see it in all of its broader context here, because what happens after this is connected to Jesus calling Matthew to be his disciple in verse 9. And there's a theme that's running through chapter 9 here thus far that I think is important for you to see. It's the theme of sin and forgiveness. What kind of Messiah is Jesus? What kind of Christ is he? Well, at the beginning of chapter 9, we found out that this paralyzed man was brought to Jesus and laid before him. And what's the first thing that Jesus says to him? What's the first thing that Jesus does for him? Look at it again in verse 2 of this chapter. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. He was a paralytic, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus forgives him. Jesus, of course, knows that his greatest need is not the physical healing that he's going to give him. It's the spiritual healing that he needs. He needs to be forgiven of his sins, and that's exactly what Jesus does. He forgives him. Now, in verse 9, we come to the calling of Matthew, and Matthew's a sinner. As we said a moment ago, he's a bad person. And yet Jesus calls him to be one of his disciples. And now in this story today, we're going to see those same themes of sin and forgiveness playing out again as Jesus sits down to have a meal with bad people. Now, we do have some parallels to this story in Matthew. Joseph read one for us in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. We also have a parallel in Mark 2, verses 15 to 17. And as you've heard me say before, the details are slightly different from Mark to Luke to Matthew, but they're all complementary. We'll note some of the differences as we go along. Now, let's set the scene here in verse 10. First of all, where is Jesus? And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat, or sat down to eat a meal, in the house. What house? Whose house? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us whose house it is, but Mark and Luke do tell us whose house it is. Let's read Luke's account. Luke says in Luke 5:29, then Levi, which is another name for Matthew, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. Okay, so we're here at Matthew's house. Matthew the tax collector. Jesus has called Matthew to be his disciple, and then he's gone to his home for a special meal, a feast, a party, we might say. Jesus is the guest of Matthew. And what is Jesus doing here now that we know where he is? Verse 10 again, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat. Now, it's no longer the 16th and 17th centuries, so what does that mean? That simply means that he sat down for a meal. Your English translation may say that he reclined at the table. In those days, in the first century, many times the Jews or people in that region of the world, they would not sit at a table like we do in a chair, but they would recline on pillows or couches, something like that. They would recline on one of their elbows and they would eat at the table in that way. And that's most likely the picture here in Jesus sitting down for a meal at Matthew's house. Now, this just isn't any old meal. I like the New American Standard translation of Luke 5. Let me read it to you. Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. So this isn't just Jesus, come on over and let's eat a ham sandwich. This is like a celebratory type thing, a special meal that Matthew has called Jesus to and to come be his guest at. Okay, so that's where Jesus is. That's what Jesus is doing. Now, who's there? Who are the guests for the party? Well, of course, Jesus is a guest, the primary guest, but we have other people here as well. Verse 10 again. Came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Okay, so you've got Matthew, Jesus' disciples, and now added to that mix are tax collectors and sinners. Let's think about these two groups of people for just a moment. Now, we've already been introduced to tax collectors in our study of verse 9, but let's consider some of that that we learned previously so that we get a good idea of who these people are. These are the tax collectors or the revenue officers. These were the people in the first century. They were Jews. And they were Jews who basically worked for the Roman government. The Roman government was the dominant controlling power in Israel. They had Israel, the Jews, under their thumb, and they levied taxes from them. So you had to pay your taxes. Where did you go? You went to the local tax office, and there was one of your fellow countrymen sitting there. Now, how do you feel about paying taxes today? Not too hot, right? Especially if you look at your paycheck and you see how much they're taking out for taxes, and you think, where is this money going? What's it being spent on? And you don't feel very good about that, and you may not feel good about the people collecting said taxes. Well, transport yourself back into the first century, and you've got animus, hostility, toward these people who are collecting your money and giving it to the Romans. The Jews would have seen a tax collector as an unclean man. He is trafficking and associating with Gentiles. That makes you unclean. That makes you defiled. Not to mention the fact that tax collectors were often greedy and dishonest. For example, the taxes are $10. Hand it over. So they hand over the money. The taxes were really $5. Well, what did they do with the other $5? They put it in their pocket. Because this was a lucrative profession. And so many of the tax collectors were wealthy because they were stealing. They were thieves, professional thieves. So when Matthew says that tax collectors came into the house to sit down and eat with Jesus, this is a scandalous thing. This is a scandalous thing for Jesus to do. Doesn't Jesus know what kind of people these tax collectors are? Now, the other group are simply called sinners. In verse 10, many publicans and sinners. Now, let's think about the context for this. You say, Pastor, I thought everybody was a sinner. Yes. All men are sinners, save one, save Christ. All men enter the world as sinful human beings. So Matthew is not saying some people came and ate with Jesus. No, he means something specific with this word sinners. It's almost a technical term for what we might call bad people. These are disreputable people. These are people like prostitutes, thieves, tax collectors that we've mentioned a moment ago. These are the kinds of bad people in the first century who would be called sinners. These are sinful people, and they've come into the house where Jesus is, presumably invited by Matthew. Matthew has invited the disreputable, unsavory elements of society to his meal in honor of Jesus. Let me give you a couple of other examples. Remember when Jesus went to another meal, he went to a meal at a Pharisee's house. And in Luke 7, it says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. She's a bad lady. likely a prostitute or someone living a promiscuous, immoral kind of life. But that's what she's called. She's called a sinner. Or, to give you another example, remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus goes up the tree, right? He wants to see Jesus. And Jesus comes and says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to eat at your house today. And what did the crowd do in response to that? Well, they didn't say, what a wonderful thing. What a great thing. Look how nice Jesus is. He's being kind to this man. No, no. Luke chapter 19. But when they saw it, that is the crowd, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a what? A sinner. How could he go eat with this man? He's a tax collector. He's a sinful person. He's a bad person. Let me give you some modern equivalents. And some of these, you know, would translate to the first century as well. If you had a meal, a special meal, and you invited the local prostitute, the local cross-dresser, or as we call them today, transgender people, gays, lesbians, drug dealers, the homeless, on and on we could go. These are bad people. These are the kind of people we don't associate with, we don't spend time with. I hope that gives you a sense, a feel for the scene here. Jesus has gone to Matthew's house, and this is not a respectable, elegant dinner party, where all the people are fine, upstanding members of society, you know, in the upper echelons of society. This is the exact opposite of that. Jesus is here at the party with bad people. Now, this raises a question for us, does it not? Of whether or not we are like Jesus in this regard. Are you like Jesus? In that you want to reach out to and love bad people. Now, maybe we might say, well, of course, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like that. And I try to be. But it's hard, isn't it? Because we have these divisions in society. And many times we see someone who looks a certain way on the outside. And we think, that's not my kind of person. I don't want to be around them. Maybe you're scared of them. Maybe you're concerned about your safety when you're around them. Maybe those are the very people that we need to be going to, that we need to reach out to, people who need Christ. Well, Jesus sets the example here for us. He is the Savior of bad people. Now, one more note here. This isn't just one or two publicans and sinners. Look again at verse 10. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. So we got a lot of them. We got a lot of bad people in the house. A lot of unsavory characters have come to have this meal with Jesus and his disciples. Now, this is a wonderful story. But the only way it's going to be wonderful to you is if you yourself identify with the people in the story. If you see yourself as a good person, as a respectable, upstanding member of society, then your reaction to what Jesus does here may be very similar to the Pharisees. The Pharisees will question, challenge, and criticize Jesus for what he does here. And we might do the same unless we see ourselves as the tax collectors and sinners of verse 10. That's how the story is going to be beautiful to you. That's how it's going to be precious to you, is if you see yourself as one of the bad people. Now, if you ask the average person in the world today this question, how will they answer? If you ask the question, are you a good person? What would the answer be more often than not? I would say about 99% of the time it's going to be, yeah, I'm a good person. And then they'll start to list their achievements and accomplishments and lack of bank robbing. Right? I'm a good person. I'm nice to others. I do my job. I care for my family. On and on and on we go. And so most people see themselves as good people. We're good people. You're a good person. I'm a good person. You're okay. I'm okay. Well, if that's how we see ourselves, this won't mean anything to us. This won't be significant. Because we're not the people that Jesus came for. Jesus, as he will say in verse 12, or in verse 13 rather, didn't come to call the righteous. He didn't come to call those who think they've got it all figured out and they're just fine the way they are. What did Jesus come to do? He came to save the bad people. Do you see yourself as a bad person? Do you see yourself as one of those unsavory people that's not worthy to be in the presence of Christ? Unfortunately, the word sinner has lost much of its force, much of its meaning. We could have people say, well, sure, I'm a sinner, and yet they don't really believe it. They don't genuinely believe that they're a bad person, that they deserve the wrath and punishment of God for their sins. But this is exactly what we are, isn't it? If you'll be honest with yourself today and see the truth of Scripture, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Even in a respectable gathering like this one. Church people, right? Well, just because we came to church today doesn't mean we're intrinsically righteous. Well, I'm a good person because I'm here. No, no, we're here because we're bad people. Because we needed a Savior. We needed the doctor of souls to come and rescue us from our sins. See yourself in that way. Because that's the truth. You're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. Now, when you recognize that, when you truly recognize just how sinful you are, despair is right behind you. If you've ever gotten a glimpse of the evil in your own heart, it can be quite overwhelming to see just how bad you are, to see how dark your heart is. And I pray God reveal it to you if He's not done it already. It's not just that, well, I made some mistakes here and there. Yeah, I need some forgiveness and I need to get to heaven. No, no, that's not the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is you are a rebel, hostile to God. You've sinned against Him and you are in desperate need of a Savior. You are in need of the Jesus who came to die on the cross, to suffer and bleed and pay the penalty for the sins of man, rise again from the dead to give you new life. To give a sinner like you, a bad person like you and me, salvation. But there's good news here. There is good news. Once you recognize that you're a sinner, that you're one of these bad people in the house, in Matthew's house, eating with Jesus, and the guilt and the despair threatens to overwhelm you for your sinfulness, the good news comes that Jesus has come to be with you. He's come to save you. He's come to call you to repentance and bring you back to God. Now, before we get to that, let's now move to the criticism that Jesus gets in verse 11. When the Pharisees saw it, saw what? Saw Jesus in Matthew's house sitting down to eat with all these bad people. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Now, before we get to their question, let's think about who is asking the question here. These are the Pharisees. They are the critics in this passage. Mark and Luke also tell us that the scribes are there as well. So the scribes and the Pharisees often go together in the New Testament, and they are here asking the question, who are these people? Well, the Pharisees were the members of a particular Jewish group known for their adherence to the law of God in the Old Testament and to the traditions that had been handed down surrounding that law. So you'll find all throughout the gospel story, the Pharisees as the opponents of Jesus, as those who come to challenge him, to question him, things like that. For example, you remember John the Baptist is out preaching in the wilderness of Judea and he's baptizing people. And some of the people that come out there are the Pharisees, Matthew 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So they were the opponents of John the Baptist. John the Baptist recognized who they really were, and Jesus does as well. And here we see them as the opponents of the Christ, questioning him, challenging him. Now make no mistake, this isn't just an innocent question. They're not just asking, hey, give us more information. Tell us why your teacher, your master, eats with tax collectors and sinners. We're interested to know. No, this is an accusation or a criticism of what Jesus is doing here in eating with these people. Luke 5. Their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So Luke tells us this is a complaint that they have made to the disciples about Jesus. Is that surprising to you that Jesus is being criticized? That accusations are being flung at Jesus? Of all the people, who would be free of accusation, of any charge that you could bring? It would be Christ, right? The sinless one. The perfect one. And yet you find the Pharisees at so many different turns in the story criticizing Jesus, accusing him of things, challenging him over things. Now, if that's how they treated Jesus, how do you think the world will treat us today? Sometimes we're surprised by the criticism that we get. Sometimes we're discouraged by the criticism we get. Has anybody ever criticized you for being a Christian? Well, perhaps if you turn on the news and maybe start to, you know, rub shoulders with some of the people of the world, you'll get some criticism. You'll get some criticism for what you believe, for your adherence to the Bible and its teaching about a variety of different things. But we can expect to be criticized. They criticize Jesus, and if he's the master teacher, then they'll criticize the disciple as well. Now, the Pharisees ask their question not to Jesus directly, but they ask it to the disciples. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples. Why didn't they talk directly to him? Why didn't they speak directly to the Lord Jesus? Well, we don't know exactly. Perhaps they weren't quite bold enough yet to do that. But what is the significance of their question here? Well, we've already talked about how it is a veiled criticism, a veiled accusation. Well, what's their problem? What are they concerned with? Well, first of all, notice the word eat. Verse 11. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? So part of the question revolves around what Jesus is doing. What is he doing? He's sitting down at a meal with these bad people. Why would they be concerned about that? Because to them, Jesus is approving of them. He's showing them friendship. He's associating with these people. And does he not know that by doing that, he's giving them approval for what they do and how they live? That's how they thought about it. And so the Pharisees would never have sat down to a meal with a tax collector or a sinner. Why? Because to them, that would make them unclean. They would be defiled just by associating with such people, because a meal was such an intimate thing, such a personal thing, such a sign of friendship and goodwill between two people. Later on, Jesus will state one of their accusations about him in Matthew 11. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's their problem. Jesus, you eat with these people, and what you're saying is, you're saying these people are your friends. And that's wrong. That's bad. Of course, it's not just the fact that Jesus is eating. It's who he's eating with. He's eating with these bad people. Also, he's in Matthew's house. That's a bad place to be. Why? He's a tax collector. Just to walk through the door made yourself impure and unclean. Because this man is impure and unclean. He's a tax collector. He's a bad person. So this is their problem. Now, when I was in the eighth grade, you could see very clearly at Stambaugh Middle School who was who and what was what by where people were seated in the cafeteria. If you were popular, if you were an important person, which how anybody could be that important in eighth grade, I don't know. But there apparently were really important people in the eighth grade, right? They had money, their parents had money, you know, that sort of business. And so you saw them and they sat over here. And then you saw these people over here, they were the nerds or the poor people or whatever. And never the twain did meet. Never did they mix. Why? If they had mixed, what would that have said? It would have said, hey, there's friendship here. There's some love and respect here that you don't see when they're separated and they kind of put their nose up as they walk by your table. Well, that's the scene here in Matthew 9. Jesus has sat down to eat with these people, and according to the Pharisees, he shouldn't be there. But there is good news, is there not? That is good news that Jesus sits down at the table to eat with bad people. That means he wants fellowship with them. That means he offers friendship to them. That means he offers himself to them. Now remember we said a moment ago that when you see your sin and God reveals it to you, one of the feelings that you have is of being terribly unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. Have you ever felt that way? How could I be a Christian? I'm not good enough. I'm bad. God, you don't know what I've done. How many people have said that? Maybe you've said that yourself. God, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You couldn't possibly want me. You couldn't possibly want to be with me. But the good news of Matthew 9 is he does. He does, not because you figured out how to be a good person, but because he's a great Savior. And he came to rescue people like us, to save us from our sins. That's what the Pharisees don't get. They don't understand Jesus' purpose. His mission was to come and seek and save the lost, the bad person, the person who had wandered far away from God. And if that's you, then there's good news here. There's good news that Jesus wants to eat with you. That's an awesome thing. That Jesus would associate with and befriend sinners like us. He truly is the friend of sinners. And in that fact, there is salvation. Because if he's not, if he doesn't want to have anything to do with you because of your sin, then we're all lost. And we don't understand his purpose for coming. But if we do, there's great good news. That Jesus came to save sinners like us. Third and finally, let's look at Jesus' response to the Pharisees. They have criticized with their question. They've challenged and accused with their question. Well, Jesus has heard them and he responds directly. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole, or those that are whole, do not need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's look at Jesus' response now. There are three parts to it that we'll consider. First of all, Jesus tells us here in his response something about his mission and what he's come to do, who he is and who these people are, through the analogy of doctors and sick patients. And then he takes the Pharisees back to the Old Testament in order to understand the Word of God there. And finally, a statement concerning his mission. First, Jesus responds with an analogy. He says, it's not the healthy people that need the doctor. It's not the people who are whole who need the physician. Who is it that needs the doctor? It's the sick man. It's the sick woman. You see what Jesus is saying here. These tax collectors and sinners, they're sick. They're sick with sin. They're spiritually sick and they need me. I'm the great physician. This is what I came to do. I came to heal people of their sins. And so it makes sense for Jesus to be here to do exactly that. Now, Jesus has been healing people physically and that's great, right? You see the sick being brought to Jesus and he heals them. He cures them of their affliction. But this is even greater. This is his ultimate purpose, is to come and heal the sin-sick soul. This is who Jesus is. He is the spiritual doctor. Now, I ask you at the outset of today's sermon, where do you go when you have a physical ailment, a physical affliction? Where do you go to the doctor? Where do you go when you are guilty and sinful and you realize that you're bad, deep down bad? Well, the world goes to lots of different places. Some people go on Oprah and sit on the couch and talk to Oprah about it. Or Dr. Phil. Are they still on TV? I don't know. Or the psychiatrist or the psychologist. I feel bad about my life. I feel bad about what I've done. And we go to all these different places to find relief, to find what will make us feel better about ourselves and how we have lived. But those are the wrong places to go, right? There's only one place to go if your problem is sin, and it's to Dr. Jesus. He's the only one who can cure you. He's the only one who can help you. And that's exactly what he has done, or what he has come to do. Now, you have to recognize that. If you don't recognize that, you won't come. If you don't think you're sick, you don't go to the doctor. Now, if you do think you're sick, some of us still won't go to the doctor, right? I hate going to the doctor. I go to the doctor and many times they'll tell me, yes, Mr. Smiley, you're sick. And there's not a whole lot we can do for that. That's my testimony of going to the doctor. I don't know about you. But you'll never go to the doctor's office if you think you have no need. If you think there's no need, I'm healthy, I'm strong, I'm fine, there's no reason for me to go down there. Well, if we think that way about ourselves spiritually, then there's no reason to go to Jesus. There's no reason to come to Christ if we don't see ourselves as the Scriptures see us. And that is desperately sick with sin. Secondly, Jesus refers to the Pharisees back to the Old Testament. Verse 13 again. But go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus takes them back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. The Old Testament prophet there speaking to the people of God in ancient Israel. People who were, we might say, going through the motions of making sacrifices and performing the rituals of the Old Testament, Old Covenant system, but yet no heart, no love for God, no love for each other, no mercy for one another. They had the outward external things, but they didn't have the essence of what it meant to be in relationship with God. And this is what Jesus refers them back to. Now, this is a rebuke to the Pharisees, right? You remember who the Pharisees were. They were the spiritual leaders. They were the teachers of the Old Testament. This is like Jesus telling the Old Testament scholar, you know that passage you wrote your thesis on? You need to go back and learn what that means. You don't get it yet. Well, that would have been a rebuke, right? And this is a rebuke to the Pharisees. Jesus says you need to go back there and you need to learn what that verse really means. What is Jesus' point here? Why does he tell them that? Because just like the people of God in the Old Covenant, in the days of Hosea, the Pharisees were missing the heart of the matter. They were missing the substance. They had the ritual, they had the external, outward stuff. They're like, no, we're not going into that house because we'll be ritually impure. We'll be ceremonially defiled if we go in there. We won't be able to participate in the temple and its worship and things like that. When all along these people needed them, if they had been living rightly, teaching rightly, these sinners needed the truth of God's word. They needed the truth of God. But the Pharisees were too concerned about outward things. It's kind of like, to give you an example from today, it's kind of like me being mean to my spouse. Which I would never do, right? I strive to not do that. Let's say we're mean to our spouse. We're unkind. Anybody ever been unkind to their spouse? No, I know you guys would never do that. Okay, let's say you were unkind to your spouse, and then you went to church. And you say to God, I'm here at church. I'm worshiping you. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm doing what you commanded me to do. I'm here at church. What would God say to you? Would he say, well, forget about church. Church isn't important. No, he wouldn't say that. But he would say to you, you need to love your wife. You need to go make things right with your spouse. Because you can't have this without this. They go together. It's like going through all these rituals and these ceremonies and thinking, oh, I'm right with God. I've got exactly what I need. And you're missing the heart of the thing. That's the problem with the Pharisees. So Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament to show them that. But notice this word here again, verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I will have what? Mercy. What is Jesus doing at the table eating with these bad people? He is the embodiment of the mercy of God. Many times we think about the bad person. Oh, it's a bad person. Throw the book at them. Lock them up. Get rid of them. All that sort of thing. And God's heartbeat is mercy toward the sinner. Mercy toward the undeserving, the miserable. That's who these people are. They're the spiritually miserable people, the tax collectors and the sinners. And Jesus is there among them to give them and offer them mercy. Is that not what you have received? God didn't save us because we were good people. No, God saved us out of His mercy toward sinners like us. We've received God's mercy. Micah chapter 7 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. What's Jesus doing here? He's on a mission of mercy to save and forgive these wicked people. One more thing that we want to note here, and that is Jesus' mission. Verse 13, end of the verse. Jesus says, for or because I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did Jesus come? He didn't come to help good people get better. He didn't come in order to rescue people who had no need of Him. No, Jesus came for the sinner. He came to call the sinner. Now, Jesus says here that He's not come to call the righteous. It's not that the Pharisees are truly righteous. It's that they think they are. They think that they're fine and they're right with God and they stand in their own righteousness before God. That's how they think about it. For example, you remember the story that Jesus tells in Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector who go up to the temple in order to pray. Now, the Pharisee goes up and he basically thanks God for His righteousness. I thank You, God, that I am so righteous and I'm not like that guy. And who's he pointing at? He's pointing at the tax collector. He's a bad person. I thank You that I'm not like him. I'm better than him. And the tax collector, what does he do? He will not even look up because he's ashamed to do so. And he beats his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now listen to the preface to that little parable. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is what the Pharisee did. He thought, I'm a good person. I'm a righteous person. And therefore, I look down on these other people over here. These are the truly sinful people, but I'm righteous. That's how they think about it. Well, Jesus says, I didn't come for you. What a statement that is. I did not come to call the righteous. Why? Because what has to happen? Those people have to let go of that idea and identify themselves as the sinner, as the wicked person. And then and only then will they be able to receive anything from Christ. Jesus also says here that He has come to call sinners, but He's also come to call them to repentance. End of verse 13, one more time. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if you have an English translation that does not include those final two words, that's okay. In some Greek manuscripts, it's not in Matthew and Mark, but it is in Luke in the parallel story. So the idea and concept is present in one of the Gospels, and we will take it as original here. What did Jesus come to call people to? Repentance. What's repentance? To put it simply, it's a change of mind that brings about a complete change of life. It's a turn from sin and a turn back to God. This is what Jesus said He came to do. He came to call tax collectors and bad people, sinners, to repentance. Turn from your sin and come back to God. Turn from your sin and come to Me. This is Jesus' mission. This is Jesus' purpose. This is what He came to do. Now, there are some people today who misinterpret a story like this one. And they might refer to this story and say, look, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He loves bad people. He loves wicked people. So we're just going to keep living however we want to live. And we've got Jesus' stamp of approval on it. Why? Because He's the friend of sinners. And some people think that way. They think, hey, if we had a party, we'd invite Jesus. And what would Jesus do when He got here? He would just tell us how great we all are. He would affirm us. He would approve of our lifestyle and our choices and the things that we're doing. He would just, you know, He'd be positive. He'd be real positive about what we're doing and how we're living. Is that true? No, that's not true, is it? No, what does Jesus do when He comes to us in our sin? He doesn't say, you're fine. You're okay. Just stay right where you are. No, no. He calls you out of it. He calls you to leave it. He calls you to turn your back on that sin and come to Him and be His disciple. What Jesus did back then, here in Matthew 9, He still does today. He calls people to repentance. Has He called you to repentance? You say, oh, Pastor Nick, I prayed a prayer a long time ago, or I got baptized, or I joined the church, or I'm fine. That's not the question. The question is, have you been called to repentance? Have you heard Him call you to turn from your sin and come to Him? That's the call you need to hear. That's the call He gives to sinners. The call to turn. The call to come back. But when you hear that call, there's good news. The good news is that you can know you'll be accepted. When you turn around and you come back and you come to Christ, you know that He's the friend of sinners. You know that He's the kind of person who will sit down at the table and fellowship with wicked people. Why? Not to leave them the same, but to transform them, to make them new people. You see, what Jesus is going to do with tax collectors and sinners, He's going to change them. He's going to give them a whole new life. They're going to be transformed by this interaction with Christ. Is that what's happened to you? Have you been transformed by Jesus? If not, then I call you to repent today and put your faith in Jesus. Come to Him. He'll receive you. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. And He'll give you a whole new life. He'll make you the sinner. And He'll turn you into the righteous, the one who stands righteous before God. He'll take you from this state of sin, this condition of sin, and make you right with God. There's no one else who can do it except for Jesus, the great physician. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You that Jesus eats with sinners. We thank You that Jesus is the friend of sinners, for that is who we are. Lord, I pray that You would help us to, number one, see our sin today, to see ourselves truly as those who have sinned and come short of Your glory, to see ourselves as the unrighteous. But help us also to see the beauty of the Savior, the glory of the good news of the Christ who came to rescue bad people like us. I pray, Lord, for those here today who don't know Christ as their Savior, and I pray that You would touch their hearts today, that You would draw them to Jesus, cause them to see Him in all of His beauty and love and mercy. For the rest of us, Lord, we pray that You would help us to remember the mercy of Jesus, the great grace that we have received from the great physician, and to give You thanks for it and live our lives in the light of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.